We're going to start a brand new series this morning, and it's entitled Faith and Obedience. Faith and Obedience. Now, we're going to pick up at Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8. I need you to follow along in Scripture with me this morning there. This part is not on the screen. So, Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to pick up at verse number 8. And the Word says this, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Another translation says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And then verse 9, this is the account of Noah. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time." Listen to that. That's a powerful thing. He was a righteous man, but God says he was blameless among the people of his time. And that's a very strong statement, because the people of his time, they were rank sinners. And what we're going to read in just a moment is that judgment is coming upon them. But Noah is a righteous person, and he's blameless in God's eyes. And remember, his name means comfort. And that's what his name actually means. And it says that because he's going to comfort us in all the toil that we're going through in this life. And so as his parents named him that he was going to be a comfort. So he's righteous, he's blameless, but also he walked with God. What a testimony. It's the trifecta. He's righteous, he's blameless, and he walked with God. Reminds us of another guy. His name was Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and God was so fond of him and such a friend with him that he actually just took him. First rapture, God just took him. He didn't die, he just got taken up. Same thing happened later to Elijah, chariot of fire, boom, second rapture. He just goes up in a chariot of fire. And so these people walked with God. What a testimony. Something for us to aspire to live that kind of righteous life, blameless life. Shem, Ham, with our father. Then Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you know. Sounds like the Three Stooges a little bit, you know, but Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. Does that sound familiar? It's kind of what we're living today, isn't it? Every major city, even the smaller cities, have been infiltrated by drugs and sex trafficking and all kinds of stuff, even in smaller towns. Of course, Orlando is one of the main ones in the country in regards to human trafficking. But there's violence, corruption. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth, so make yourself an ark. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out." And so verses 15 and 16 tell us how big it's going to be and how it should be done, all that, you know, all the dimensions are given by God to Noah. And that's the faith part of Noah. Noah begins to build that ark. For 100 years, he labors on this building project. I barely made it through 1 year building this building. You know what I'm saying? But Noah, for 100 years, he built on that ark. That was a faith step. Why? Because there's no water near where he's building a boat. And so you can imagine the fun that people are making of him. What in the world is this guy doing? Well, let's skip down to verse 17. It says this. He says, "I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." His family. I love that. The Bible says in another place, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household." As it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We can claim our families for God. We can believe God to bring them in to the ark of safety, Jesus, that we hold on to today. You and your family, let's claim that for our families. And then let's skip down to verse number 22 of chapter 6. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The faith step was building an ark in the middle of nowhere. The obedience step was he did everything just as God had commanded him. So you see that faith and obedience go hand in hand. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family. I love that word whole, your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Oh, that God would say that about his church today. Those of us that are doing our best to serve the Lord and we've accepted Christ as Savior, God says, I'm going to find you righteous as well because you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Hebrews 11:7 adds this, by faith Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, they had never seen rain before. The earth was watered just by mist, just by mist. It had never rained before. That's another reason it took such faith to build this boat, because he says it's going to be a flood. A flood, well, how are you going to flood? Well, it's going to be rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but also the springs of the earth are going to burst forth and also help to flood it quickly. And that's exactly what happened. And so, but Hebrews 11:7 goes on and says, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, in reverence for God, he built an ark to save his family. So by his faith, he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Boy, I love that. And you and I have become righteous by faith because we believe in Christ. He who knew no sin literally became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in and through Christ Jesus. Praise God. That's an awesome thing that the Lord has done for us. Marshawn Evans Daniels writes this. She writes, Noah was as patient as he was obedient. It's what protected him and preserved his legacy and preserved his family. Noah shows us that obedience is really a byproduct of spiritual intimacy, spending time with God and listening for his voice. He didn't, I told him, the voice of the people around him that were making fun of him. By faith, he did what God told him to do. He was obedient, the faith and obedience working hand in hand. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we find this. It's the call of Abram, obviously, who later became Abraham. And it says this, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I love that. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. You know, someone from the school asked last year, why do you guys have an Israeli flag up there on the platform? Why is that up there by the U.S. flag and by the Christian flag? And you notice I have the Christian flag in the middle, which technically, because of the U.S. flag, that's not the proper setting, but that's the proper setting for us that know Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the center. It's not my country. It's not even the country of Israel, but it's because we know Jesus. Jesus is the center. But we're also lovers of Israel. He says, I'll bless those that bless Israel. I'll curse those that curse Israel. Amen? So we know that. And so it's an important thing. And he says, all peoples on earth, Abram, are going to be blessed through you. It's interesting that in Jerusalem, it's the center for Christianity. It's the center for Judaism. And it's also the center for Islam. All three of the world's largest religions are represented by the city of Jerusalem. So that's why it's such an important piece of geography. It's the center. Jerusalem is the center of the earth, the word tells us. And so he said, every nation on earth is going to be blessed through you, Abram. So Abram left. God says, I want you to leave your country. And so Abraham left as the Lord had told him. The Daily Walk writes this, it has been well said, every great person has first learned how to obey, whom to obey, and when to obey. Abram was truly great, both by human and divine estimations. But his greatness as a servant of God began with God's command, leave your country, and Abram's obedient response, so Abram left. Again, faith and obedience. Took faith to leave behind all that stuff, but he was obedient and he did it. It was a call to Abram to forsake everything and to strike out on a venture of faith with nothing to hold on to but the promises of God. Wow. Consider what that meant to Abram. In Ur, where he was born, he left behind material wealth, an advanced civilization, good farming land, friends and family, and all that he had learned to call home. And for what? A 1,000-mile journey through a hostile environment to an unknown land with nothing but a promise awaiting him at the end of the trip. Abram exercised faith in God by moving. Noah did so by building a boat. Both men of faith, and both of them men of obedience to the word of God. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 tells us this, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Can you even imagine? By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did his sons Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And because we know Christ as Savior, Paul tells us that we've been grafted in to those same covenants and promises that God made to Israel. Some denominations teach that the Church of Jesus Christ, those of us that believe in him, have replaced the nation of Israel. Not so. We've been grafted into the nation of Israel, Paul says. So we're not only Christians, but we're also Jewish. We've been grafted in with the covenants and the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's a powerful thing that we've been blessed with. So we're heirs as well with them of the same promise. Verse 10, for he, Abram, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And that city is the New Jerusalem that one day is going to come down from heaven to the earth. Well, let's turn with me now to Genesis chapter 18. You're going to need to follow with me here. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to pick up at verse number 9. Genesis 18 and verse number 9. This is a story where three angels, three visitors came to Abraham. They were about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah was one of their reasons for coming. And so they meet Abraham. He makes has Sarah prepare a meal for them. And so in verse 9, they ask, where's your wife Sarah? There in the tent, Abram said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master or my husband is old, will I now have this pleasure? Will I be blessed with this? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? And there's the question I said earlier this morning, is there anything too hard for the Lord? God asked that question, is there anything too hard for me? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Turn with me, and let's pick up at verse number 1. This is the fulfillment of that prophetic word. And it says this, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised him." I love that. We talked about God's timing earlier this year. Well, here's part of that timing as well, is that at the very time that God had promised that son, the son of the promise, not Ishmael, which was not the son of the promise, but here comes Isaac at the very time God had promised him. Hebrews again, chapter 11, verse 11 adds this, "By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise." So whatever God has promised you, are you considering God faithful? Do you believe he's going to do what he's promised you? Some of you are holding on to a promise from the Lord for a need in your life or a need in the life of one of your loved ones. You're believing God to come through for you. Abraham the same. Abraham considered God faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, Abram, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the grain of sand on the seashore. God always honors his promises. Then I like this. Only in obedience can we discover the great joy of the will of God. We're talking about faith and obedience this morning. I want to say this again. Only in obedience can we discover the great joy of the will of God. That's a powerful thing. Genesis 22, turn with me there. Just a couple of verses there. Genesis 22. We covered this recently, but I want to make a different point this morning. It's a time when Abraham was tested. God had given him, first of all, God had made him a promise. We just read it. Then God fulfilled the promise, which we just read. And now Abraham is tested. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here am I," or "here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." The Daily Walk writes this, "God's command to Abraham to offer Isaac did not mean that God was condoning human sacrifice, which was a common practice in Abraham's day and in that world. Rather, God was testing Abraham's faith in his covenant promises." God put Abraham to the test. Let's pick up at verse 3. It says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place in the distance." On the third day, we just celebrated something after 3 days, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. On the third day, he looked up, and he saw the place in the distance where he was asked to sacrifice his only son. Verse 5, "He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.'" That's faith. That's faith there. We're going to go and worship, even though he knew that God said, "I want you to sacrifice your boy." But he says, "We're going to worship, but we're going to come back. We're going to come back." He didn't say, "I'm going to come back." He said, "We are going to come back." That's faith. That's faith. Verse 6, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire, the fixings for the fire, and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there. He arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. It's believed that Isaac would have been probably 12, 13 years old, you know, maybe a little bit older, but right in that range. And he bound his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, you reverence him, and you're in awe of him, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Wow. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It's where we get one of the names of God, is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this," underline that word "done," "you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants," he repeats this, "as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, through your seed," once again, "all nations on earth will be blessed." Why? "Because you have obeyed me." Once again, the faith part is going there, doing what God said to do, taking your only son, binding him, and putting him up on the wood to offer him. He was going to do it. And the obedience part of actually doing it. He says, because you've done this, because you were obedient, and you listened to what I said, and you did what I said, now all these blessings are going to come because of your obedience to me. So we're going to talk a lot about this in the coming weeks, is that obedience always brings the blessing of God. Always, always. Disobedience, on the other hand, will bring the curses of God. We'll talk about it. Then let's go a little bit further. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, we find this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." So Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. In his mind, his son was going to die, but he believed that God could raise the dead. Didn't he say, "We're going to come back? We're going to go and worship, but then we're going to come back to you." And so he believed that God could literally raise the dead if he had to. Thankfully, God did not require that, but Abraham believed that he could raise his son from the dead. That's a powerful thing. That's a powerful statement of faith on Abraham's part. "We're going to go worship, but we're going to come back. Even though I know what I'm told I've got to do, me and the boy are going to come back." And then James confirms it with this, chapter 2. "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" He was considered righteous for his obedience. "You see that his faith," listen to this, "his faith and his actions were working together." Faith and obedience go hand in hand. They work together, and his faith was made complete. How? By what he did, by his obedience, by his doing what God told him to do. Verse 23, "And so the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." That's found in Genesis 15, verse 6, that promise. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now you know why we started off with what we sang this morning. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. We'll get to that in just a minute. Abraham was called God's friend. Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, if you really love me, then you're going to obey what I command. If you love me. If you don't, then you won't. But if you really do, like you say you do, you're going to be obedient to what I tell you to do. And then in verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. That's the proof. It's not just the faith that you say it, but the proof is in the doing, that you actually love God, that you serve him. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too, Jesus himself, he says, I too will love him and will show myself to him. How many of you want Jesus to show himself to you? Amen? He says, if you obey my commands, I'll show you. I'll reveal myself to you. And how does he do it? Does he come down and let us see him face to face? No. The Bible says we only see through a glass darkly right now, but one day face to face we will see him one day. And we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is, John tells us. So it's really important. But how he does show himself to us is through his word. It's through prayer. It's through what we talked about with Noah, that intimate relationship with him. As we spend time with the Lord in prayer and in the Word, even as we gather together in God's house and we're here to encourage one another, but we're here to worship the Lord first and foremost and for him to minister to us as we minister to him as well. Then Jesus continues in John chapter 15, verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. That's a key word, remain. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain. There's that word again. You will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And what is joy? It's our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So I want to read that again. He says, I've told you this so that my joy, the joy of Jesus, can be in us. Look at that. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, every believer, and that your joy may be complete. Because the joy of Jesus is in us. His joy is our strength. Verse 12, my command is this. So here's something we got to obey. He said, if you obey my commands, if you obey them, then I'm going to reveal myself to you. My command is this, love each other like I have loved you. Wow. That's why he could say, even pray for your enemies, because Jesus prayed for his. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying. And he says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They really don't get it. They don't understand what's happening here. They think they're just killing a man. But no, it's the Son of God sacrificing his life for all of mankind, for every sin that has ever been committed, that ever will be committed. Jesus paid the price. He paid the full penalty. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So let's do our best to do that. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Wow. You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus told his disciples, he says, only speak what the Father speaks to me. Only speak what he told me to speak. And so he says, everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And I now no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. John takes it even a step further, and he says this, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Children of God. And that is what we are. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I call you friends. Those of us that know Jesus as Savior, we can truthfully say, I am a friend of God.